And we read together in the second epistle to Timothy and in chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the book for his special of the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work, of whom thou be ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our work. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me, I pray God, that he may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, will preserve me unto the heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Ebulus greeteth thee, and Judens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. May God allow this blessing. The last words of any man are very important. The last words of a man like the Apostle Paul are of much importance to the saints of God. Here's a man with a concern about the succeeding generation. Here's a man that's got a concern as to what's going to go on after he leaves this scene. You will find he has a threefold concern in this chapter. He has a concern about the essentials for a successful succession. That's down to verse 9. He's also got a concern about the participants in succession that he's leaving behind. That's the list of names that he's recorded right down to the second last verse. Then he's got a concern about the need to make succession successful. Very briefly about the first one. What's the situation that he's drawing to this young man, Timothy? About the essentials for successful succession to him as he leaves this scene. He says, first of all, in verse 1, I charge thee. The succession of carrying on the testimony for God is something that's very serious. It's not to be accepted lightly. And the next thing he says is this. He says, I charge thee in the sight of God and regarding the judging of the Lord Jesus. He says it's to be taken on in relation to the judgment seat of Christ. Then he goes on to show that he's a man that should do it faithfully. He should preach the word.
He's a man that should be consistent in what he's doing, instant in season and out of season. It's easy to go on, you know, when you're getting it all your own way. It's a little bit more difficult when things are going against you. And so he says, be instant in season and out of season. Then he shows him that the next thing he needs to be, to make it a success, he needs to be balanced. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. In other words, he's to be balanced in his teaching and he's to be balanced in his declaration of it. He's to do it with long suffering and doctrine. And men of balance are needed to carry on the work of God. Not men of extremes. Men that know how to carry the grace of God and the truth of God in perfect balance before God. Come again. He shows him something else. He's to be aware that there will be opposition. There will be those who will turn their ears from the truth. He's to be aware of this, that he needs in the midst of their fickleness to be stable. And so he says to him, watch thou in all things. Be stable in the things of God. Then he's to endure afflictions. He's to be a man that's prepared to put his shoulder to the wheel. You know the problem with the book of Nehemiah, don't you? The Tekoites or the nobles put not their shoulders to the wheel. They didn't do the work. Oh, they were priests and everybody else do it. But if a man's going to make a success of carrying on the testimony when other men have gone, he needs to be prepared to put his shoulder to the wheel. He needs to be prepared to work and work hard in the things of God. Then he moves and tells them he needs to prove his ministry. He says, as you see in these verses, he says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And all that means is simply this, work your gift to the full. Prove to men around that God has gifted you by using the gift to the full that God has given you. Make full proof of thy ministry. Then he needs to be aware of a need. He says, I'm going to go, he says to Timothy. He says, there's a day coming when I'm not going to be here. Young man, I want to ask you this afternoon. Do you see that there's going to be a need in your assembly? Do you see very shortly the grey hairs? Do you see some of them going? Do you realize there's going to be a need in your assembly? Or are you shutting your eyes to the fact? It's far too late, you know, to waking up when you're 40 to start and do the work of God. You need to put a lot of more work in before you get to 40. Then come again. He says to him, he says, you need to do something else. He says, you not only need to be aware of the need, but he says, Timothy, I want to remind you that when everybody else forsook me, the Lord didn't. He says, you need to be aware of this, that the Lord will stand by you if you're faithful to him. And that's all we've time for, to look at these essentials. But I want to spend a minute or two looking at the participants in succession. That Paul saw as he looked out on the broad panorama that he saw before him. As he looked out, he saw a panoramic view of what he was leaving behind. Somewhere in that panoramic view, you and I fit in today in the succession of keeping the testimony going until the Lord comes. Now the first thing he saw was this. He saw a man that was ready for the gap. A man that was ready to take the place when he went. And he says to young Timothy, he says, do thy diligence to come to me. He says, somewhere else, I've no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Here's a young man that had prepared himself, that had got himself ready to fill the gap when the older man went. He accompanied with him, like a Moses and a Joshua, like an Elijah and an Elisha. Here's young Timothy. He had moved with Paul. He had been taught by him. As we saw the other day, he was a young man whom Paul had passed on the word of God to. And he says, now the time's coming, Timothy, when you'll need to do to others what I did to you. And he was ready to fill the gap. And I ask you today, you ready to fill the gap? Have you prepared yourself for the day when the responsibility of your assembly will rest on your shoulders as it's resting now on older men? Are you prepared now to fill the gap that's likely to rise in the company of God's people with whom you meet? Are you prepared? Are you studying His Word? Are you companying with them? We were hearing about it yesterday. Young and old moving together. Are you companying with older men that you might learn from them and be able to stand in the breach in the day when God takes them from your midst? Come again. The next thing he says to Timothy, he says, I see somebody else. He says, I not only see a man, Timothy, ready to fill the gap, but he says, I see Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present, not evil. I say that again, not evil. I know we repeat the verse. And we keep saying, he loved this present evil age. The Bible doesn't say that. The Word of God says he only loved this age. He loved this age. What's Paul seeing in the panoramic view that he's leaving behind? He's seeing a young man that he's got, that's got his priorities all wrong. He's seeing a young man that's got his priorities in the wrong place. He hath forsaken us, having loved this present age. You remember what the Lord Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Young man, I want to ask you this afternoon. Have you got your priorities right? Oh, I know it's nice to have ambition, and I'd be a hypocrite if I didn't tell you that I had ambition as well. But I would like to think that I got my priorities right. I want you to this afternoon, in the presence of God, to understand this. That if you're to be any use for God in the day when God wants you to take up the responsibility, He wants you to do it with your priorities right. That you put God first in your life. That you put the things of God first in your life. That you're not that that's departing, having loved this present age. Now we come to the next one. And he says this. He says, here's something else I see, Timothy. He says, I see Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. And so on. He says, here's men that I see who are prepared to go under the guidance of God and carry the word of God to other places. You there? Are you like that? We've been hearing of Gideon. We've been hearing of others who were prepared to move within the orbit of the will of God. That's the third thing he sees. Then he sees something else. He sees only Luke is with me. That's all he sees about Luke. Only Luke is with me. He sees a man. Doesn't see he's a preacher. Oh no. He just says he's with me. He's helping me. He's there supporting him. Are you prepared and ready? Are you among those in your assembly that are the supporters? Have you ever read in the Acts of the Apostles these words? Peter stood up. We'll be hearing a lot about him. And the Word of God says there was other 11 along with him. There was another 11 that stood with him. And as Peter preached, there were 11 that supported him. Are you among the supporters? You know, I can take you to assemblies in the UK, and I can take you to assemblies that are flourishing and going on, not because of the preachers, but because of old sisters that have been there for years, who maintain that testimony by their support. They're there, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, week in and week out, and when they're not there, somebody says, where is she? Where is she? Where's she got to? There must be something wrong. Now they don't say that about the preachers, you know. But they say, wonder where he is tonight. I wonder where he's away preaching tonight. And she's not there. She's missed because she's a supporter of the assembly of his people. She's there putting her shoulder to the wheel. And God may not have gifted you in the succeeding generation to be a preacher or a teacher of his word. But there is such a thing in the Word of God as helps. And the Word of God has made it clear that you and I can be a supporter. And we're prepared in our day and generation to be just that. If that's what God wants it to be. Are we prepared
in the succeeding generation to be the supporters that put our shoulder to the wheel and support those who are seeking to maintain the testimony for God. Now we come to the next one he sees. The next one he sees is in verse 11, and he says this. I hope you're listening carefully. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. Mark? Mark? Know who Mark is? Mark's the man that turned and went back when the going got a bit rough. Mark's the man that went away when the going got hard. Mark's the man that caused the division between Barnabas and Paul, and one went that way and the other went another. Now, says Paul, bring him, he's profitable to me. We've been looking over the last few days at a man like Mark. He made a call. He fell by the way, but he made a profitable recovery. And we've read in his epistles, the first and second of Peter, and we've seen the great recovery he's made. We've read in the Acts of the Apostles, and seen how he could preach the gospel and tell men and women about the risen Christ. He made a profitable recovery. I say a word today to someone who has fallen by the way. It's still possible to make a possible recovery. It's still possible to be profitable in the day when you're going to be needed to carry on the succession for God. Oh yes. You can make a profitable recovery. You know, all the backsliders are not outside of assembly fellowship, you know. I'll say that again. All the backsliders are not outside of assembly fellowship. There's an awful lot that are still inside. Oh, there's a face put on. There's that veneer put on that we're carrying on and we're doing fine. There needs to be that prepared to recover itself for God, that it might be profitable in the day when the men go that are carrying on for God now. Then he comes again, and as he moves down that list of names, as he sees this panoramic view of the kind of people he's leaving behind, as he looks down, he sees another man, and he says this. He says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Tarquin, when thou comest, bring with thee. Oh yes, he says, I've got another man. He says, Tychicus, have I sent to Ephesus? He says, I left the cloak with Tarquin. And more than that, he says, I left the parchments with him. Now these parchments were very, very necessary, and they were very valuable to him. Here we find he had left in the hands of a certain brother these parchments. What do we see in this man? What did Paul see in this man in the succeeding generation? He saw simply this. Here's a man that was dependable. Here was a man that could be trusted. Here was a man, when you gave him a job, he would do it to the end. He wouldn't start out with a flurry and a great big bubble, and it would burst in the first 5 minutes, and there'd be nothing left. This man was dependable to do the work of God. Are you in that category today? As the succeeding generation is being asked to take on the work, as older men are moving on, are you in the category that's dependable, that God can trust you to do a job? God can depend on you, and the saints can depend on you. But we come now to verse 14 to 15. We come now to a different situation. Here he comes to another man that he sees. And he says this, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him. We're not all dead, you know. One of the tragedies of assembly life is this, that amongst the succeeding generation, there are still troublemakers like Alexander.
There are still those who will ferment trouble. There are still those who will cause problems that don't need to be caused, that divide the people of God, that break up the harmony that we've been hearing about. I want to challenge you this afternoon. We need to examine whether we are building into the assembly something that's concrete, something that's profitable, or are we among the troublemakers? You know, there was in Scotland an evangelist many years ago who was a bit of a boy for fear sake. He said this once. He says there are three kinds of folk in the assembly. He says there's helpers, and there's yelpers, and there's scalpers. Helpers, yelpers, and scalpers. You know, there's only one of them of any use. Only one of them of any use. Here's a man that was a troublemaker. And Timothy had to be warned about this man. Now I want you to notice, when Paul talks about this man as a troublemaker, what does he say? He says, the Lord reward him. The Lord reward him. But that's not always what he did. It says in Galatians that he withstood Peter to the place when Peter was to be blamed. Now what's the difference? When there was trouble exerted that affected the person of Christ, he was prepared to defend it. When there was trouble exerted that affected his own personal position, he was prepared to leave that to the Lord. You know, we could learn a lesson, couldn't we? But a large amount of our troubles are nothing to do with doctrine. They're to do with personalities. They're to do with people not getting on with each other. Here's Paul warning. This is Timothy. There's a troublemaker and you'll need to watch him. May we be preserved in the succeeding generation from being troublemakers. Have it come again. He then comes to verse 16 to 18. And he makes a very, very important statement. Are you listening? At my first answer, no man stood by me. He's not even got a name. He's not even picked out individually. The amorphous mass of nameless that constitute in many assemblies the majority of the people that meet. They're prepared to sit and let everybody else get on with it. They'll come, yes. They'll put in an appearance. They're absolutely nameless. They are those that are just prepared to leave everything to everybody else. They're those that are prepared just to sit and do nothing. Well, you know what the verse says? He says, they'll need to stand for it someday. He says, I pray that God may not delay to that time. Oh, it's to be met. Can we challenge our heart? Do I fit into this company of people? Do I fit in that's doing something constructive that can be seen to be done? Or am I one of those that just move out and in and sit and take no part whatsoever and leave it to the rest? That'll never maintain a testimony. That'll never be a successful generation. That will end in tragedy. Then he moves to something else. As he moves down the passage, he then talks in verse 19. Salute Priscilla and Aquila. Ah. Not one now, it's two. A man and his wife. A man and his wife in the successful generation that's following. Salute Priscilla and Aquila. Here's a couple in the successful generation who are unitedly moving for God within the company. Oh, union between man and wife is not very popular today, isn't it? Coming along in the plane between Toronto and Vancouver, there's a lady sat beside me. And she says, I don't know whether she thought I was an old man or a young man, or what she thought I was, but she says to me, my wife is sitting next to me, she says, how long have you been married? And I told her, I'm not going to tell you, but I told her, you see. And then she says, oh, that's nice. She says, there's not very many people married as long as that nowadays. Now that shouldn't mark the company of God, you know. That shouldn't mark the company of God. The successful generation needs couples united together to do the work of God. You'll find if you read the word of God, this couple were united in their hospitality. They were united in their movements. They were united in the truth of God. They were united as helpers. They were united in sacrifice. And they were united in their conviction about the assembly of God's people. A united couple for God. Well, I need to move quickly. Come again. Here's the next one. He says, here's the house of Onesiphorus. The house of Onesiphorus. Ah, what did he do? He offered a fresh. You got any houses like that in your assembly? Where you can go and find hospitality? Where you can go and find the refreshment of the people of God when you need it? That's very necessary in keeping an assembly moving in the ways of God. And then it says something else. They're asked us about it, Corinth, and the household of Onesiphorus, but Trophimus, have I left that my little sick? I'm glad that verse is there. But there's many a sick soul thinks that it's got nothing to do. Here's a man's recognizing that there's a man who can't do the work that he's doing because he's sick. But he's recognizing he's got a place in the successful generation. And you know, there's many a preacher preaching up and down the lands that we live in. And the other success, the old women lying on beds of sickness who are praying for them every day. A part in the successful generation. Then he says there were those that expressed fellowship. Oh yes, they couldn't move with them. Erastus and Trophimus and the Ebulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia. They couldn't move with them. But they expressed their fellowship. You and I can express it by our prayers. And as the Philippians did, we can express it by supporting by our means. Yes, he says, here's what I see. Here's what I see. You see that? Where do you fit in? Where do you fit in? You're part of the successor, the succeeding generation. Where do you fit in? Are you among the lot with the wrong priority? Are you among the lot that's a troublemaker? Are you among the lot that's completely uncommitted? Or are you a personal successor? Have you responded to the call of God? Are you prepared to be a supporter? Are you prepared to make a profitable recovery, to be dependable? And if married, are you prepared to be a united company in the testimony of people? Are you prepared to make your household a place of hospitality? Are you prepared, in your sickness even, to build up the company by your prayers? And are you prepared to express your fellowship as not being able to do it by praying and supporting by your needs? Now, says Paul, I see something else. And in 1 minute I go. He says, I see something else. What is it? He says, I see the need in success. What is it? The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Number one, he says, you need the Lord, Timothy. You can't go on without him. If you're going to be successful in the succeeding generation, you'll need the Lord. I can do all things through him who strengtheneth me. I've got no confidence in the flesh. But he says, more than that, Timothy, you'll need the right spirit. And he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about his own spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Here in this verse, he's talking about a spirit that can deal with wrong conditions.